And so he gives some sort of word pictures as to how he cares for little things and how much more will he care for us. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will on the blessed are those whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the household had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed the house to be broken in. You too, again, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now Peter says, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Because it was a big crowd there. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now, what Jesus is giving us a picture here is he's wanting us to be ready for the coming of the Lord, right? He says, be ready. We should be watching, and we should be on the alert no matter what time he's coming back. And it's interesting. It says their master is actually coming back from a wedding feast, okay? But he talks about the people in the house. He talks to them as slaves, and that word is doulos. It's like a bondservant. And that's who we are. We are the Lord's bondservants, and we are in his house. And so he's telling them, for all of them, the slaves, to be ready. We are the Lord's servants. Isn't that true? Do you agree that you are the Lord's servant, his bondslave, to do as he's called you to do? I hope so. I hope that's where everybody's heart is at. But it's interesting when Peter asks a question. Now, Peter is part of the 12. He's with the in crowd, right? He's with Jesus. He travels with Jesus. And we know that they're always kind of like struggling with who's going to be first and second and who's going to sit on his right and left. And, you know, they're struggling in for power positions, right? But Jesus always slaps that down and says, just keep following me, right? But he does point out in this particular thing, and I think he's speaking to Peter, and he talks about the slaves, but among the slaves, there is a steward of the house, okay? That was in verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom whose master will put in charge of his servants? So there are people who have different callings. He's still a slave. The steward is still a slave to the master, but he has a certain responsibility. And the way I personally see that, because I've been called to be an overseer in the house, Okay, I have a responsibility to kind of oversee things and see how things are going on in the house. And if there are things that need to be encouraged or strengthened, then it's my job and the job of the rest of the elders is to take that responsibility. I'm still a slave. I'm still a bondservant of the Lord. I am no different between me or you. There's no difference other than God has given me a responsibility. And I think he's speaking to Peter here, right? He's speaking to Peter here about a steward because eventually Peter himself, before Jesus leaves, remember the whole thing about Peter, do you love me? Remember he asked that question? And he asks him three times, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And three times he says, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. So he was eventually going to become in that place where he will be overseeing and caring and feeding the sheep, right? And so I take that to heart I really take this to heart what the Lord is saying. And he said, I'm going to read verse 42 again. It says, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward? Okay, that steward is still a slave, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations in a proper time. Blessed is that slave, right? He's talking about the steward, whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, I will put him in charge of all of his possessions. And what's really, okay, so with that, now what we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm going to parallel this section here with Moses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. He, meaning Jesus, was faithful to him, meaning the Lord, who appointed him, meaning Jesus. As Moses also was in all of his house. For he, meaning Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to our confidence and the boast of hope firm until the end. So here the word is basically speaking about there are those in God's house, right? Moses was in his house, and they're paralleling him with Jesus, who is over his house, right? And God is the builder. And it's interesting, they call Moses a servant, right? It says, verse 5, now Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken later. And so we're now going to go through a whole list of things. What does that mean that Moses was a faithful servant in God's house? And it's interesting, the word servant here is not the same as the servant or the slave that we just read. It's a different word. And I just want to emphasize that before I go on. And the word is a Greek word called therapon. And it has its root meaning, believe it or not, in heat, like thermometer, because that's where we get, the root word is where we get our word thermometer. But it also is where we get the word therapeutic. Okay? And this word actually has a lot of meanings. It has to do with serving, being kind of like a bondservant, and also means to be like a healer, one who relieves disease, one who cures, one who worships, It has such a full meaning, and I really think it really does apply to Moses when we begin to look at the things that he had to deal with. So let's go there. I don't want you to turn Exodus because I'm going to go through these really quick. I'm just going to go chapter by chapter of all these things that Moses was faithful in God's house. In Exodus 3, that's where God first calls him from the burning bush. He sends him on a mission. So he's faithful to go. And then Exodus chapters 5 through 13 is where he is faithful. And he continually goes before Pharaoh. He goes before Pharaoh. And he continues and continues to the point of almost frustration. But then God does release the Israelites with him. And they exit out, right? And then 2.5 months, Exodus 16, 2.5 months after leaving Egypt, the whole congregation grumbled against, Exodus 15. 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, they went to a place called Marah. And they got to the water, and the water is what they call bitter. They couldn't drink it. And so what does he do? He goes to the Lord. He said, Lord, what do I do? And he shows him a stick. He takes the stick. He throws it in the water, right? And the water becomes pure and they drink it. So what was Moses actually doing? He was interceding for the people. He went to the Lord. The Lord shows him to do something and he throws the stick and he actually performed a miracle right in front of these people. And that particular miracle gave sustenance to the people, to God's household. It actually gave them clean water to drink. So here he is being faithful to the Lord to do something that looked silly, and yet it provided for the people in God's house. 2.5 months later, they're now grumbling because they were hungry. They have no food. And what does he do? He goes back to the Lord. What do I do? The Lord gives him instructions. And the Lord says, I'm going to provide. And then we hear the manna and the quail that is provided for his household. Exodus 18, Moses meets up with his father-in-law, Jethro. He's actually a Midian priest. And Jethro makes a really good suggestion to his son-in-law about sharing responsibilities, because all these people were coming to Moses. And he said, why don't you split this thing up? I want you to get a faithful guy here, and faithful person here, and help them share the load. And they did. And to me, that's the beginning of plural leadership right there in God's house, is everybody sharing responsibilities, because we can't all do it. Okay, now we go 3 months out since they've left, and the Lord calls them up to Mount Sinai, and that's where he is given the Ten Commandments. But he's also, in addition to the Ten Commandments, he's beginning to show them all these new laws, these cultural laws. Because when you think about it, these people had been in a demonic environment for 400 years, and that's all they knew, was this demonic Egyptian culture. And God brings them out, and so now he has to deprogram them. He really does. And so he has to give them certain commands. I want you to do this, you know, worship the Lord, obey your mommy and daddy, and don't do this and don't do that. But he also talks about cultural things. You know, if someone does this, you need to do this. If someone does that, this is how you need to respond. And in addition to that, he also gives instructions for a whole new place of worship. He instructs Moses that I want you to build this tabernacle, and this is how I want it to be done, and I want you to make this tent of meeting, this is how it's going to be done, and I'm giving you very specific things. There's a linen wall that goes around this thing, and you're going to begin to learn to sacrifice and worship me and not these other things that you were worshiping before. So God is working with them. And Moses was faithful in all that. He comes down, and you know, the first time he comes down, they had already built a calf. They're already worshiping something, because God knew that was in their heart to worship something, and he's only gone 40 days, and they made this calf. You know, but that's our nature. That's our nature is like when we don't get things right away, we don't get instant gratification, we're off looking for something else. Isn't that true? You know? And God wants to deprogram us. I just really saw that as what a clear picture of who we were in an evil, demonic world, where we are, because this world is fallen. And God takes us out of that mess, and he wants to deprogram us. He wants to clean us up, and he wants to change our focus from the things of the world, from ourselves to him, right? Moses was faithful in all that God had given him to do. And that was only 3 months out, okay? Just trying to see if I should skip something here. I already did that. Okay, and then there was other situations that we don't read in Exodus, but we read in Numbers. And one was what is noted as Korah's rebellion. Korah was part of the Levitical priesthood. And he got jealous and envious of Moses because he was talking face to face with God, and he says, wait a second, we're all holy here, we're all priests, God can talk to me too, right? And so Moses says, okay, I'm going to go talk to God about this, and God says, well, you know, just tell him what I just showed you. And he said, well, we're going to find out who's really holy here, and I'm going to say this, the holy person is going to, the ground's going to open up and swallow you. It's either going to be me or you. And guess what happens? The ground opens up, swallows Korah, his family, his friends, and everything they own, and it goes down into the earth. That's pretty crazy. But what did Moses have to do with? He had to do with basically unrepentant. That was Garrett was talking about. There was someone in the camp, a Levitical priest, who really their heart was not for the Lord. Their heart was to do their own thing, and they were jealous, they were envious, and they got angry at Moses, and what happened? They just got taken out. It's like, see ya. And those are hard things. It's hard to deal with those things in God's house. We need God's grace to do that. And just as Moses turns to the Lord, I'm hoping that whenever I have to face those things or other people here have to face those things, that the first thing that we do is we turn to the Lord. Lord, how do we deal with this? You know, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us your words, and give us the grace so that they'll be able to hear the words we have to say. Because sometimes we have the truth, but the way we deliver it, it doesn't get received. And my wife and I are learning and teaching each other how to better do that, because our communication is good, but it could be better, you know. Everybody agree with that? Communication is a big, big thing, right? It's because men talk differently than women, even though they say the same words. Something changes in the air. I don't get it, you know. I mean, I understand what I'm saying, you know. And Vera understands what she's saying, but how come it's like going like this? But you know, how many times did Moses have to deal with rebellious people and grumbling people and whiny people? I got no food, I got no water, you know? And yet, to me, what's amazing is what they had just seen in Egypt. I mean, God's deliverance for these people was so incredible. You know, it's just like, don't you get it? It's like all this stuff, and then they get out in the desert, but that's our human nature. It really is our human nature. You know, we could call for miracles, and we could possibly get healed of a miracle, and 2 days later, we could be cursing somebody, you know, because Or if you got your leg healed, now you can kick them again. You know what I mean? I don't know. Let's hope not. Let's hope not. Okay, saying all that, we can take Moses' life and we can look at all the different things he had to deal with. And I think we could take those things and we can apply it to three areas of our lives. But the first one, we can definitely apply it to us, right? Each of us live in a home or an apartment. We live somewhere, right? And so we have a responsibility, even as a steward, right? We need to make sure that the heat is going and make sure that the water's running and the toilet's not clogged up and all those regular daily things. We have responsibility for those. God gives us a home. We have to be responsible for that. And so we're called to be a good steward of that home, right, as an individual. And that can also apply to, well, that's really more, more as a family, but I'm thinking about me as an individual. I should really backtrack. Me as an individual, it really has to do with me being the temple of the Holy Spirit. I got mixed up there a second, okay? Me has to do with the fact that God resides in me, so I am a vessel that holds something very precious. Okay? So how do I take these things? How am I being a good steward to this vessel in honoring the one who is in it? You know? And that can be very difficult at times. You know? God is gracious. He is patient. But, you know, there comes a time where he says, hey, you know, do it or don't do it, right? He finally brings us to that line. Second one had to do with our home. That's what I meant as a family. It was more of us as a family, and we have houses. We have people in the house, some people not because they're single at this point, but that's besides the point. But we have families. We have to deal with that, people coming in and managing that. And the third one has to do with his house here. This is what we have here. This is the house. This is God's house. He calls us his home. And so how do we manage his home? So, that was really an introduction to what I really want to share today. How about that? But what I have to share won't take very long. You can go now, Joan, you're free. Okay, I felt the Lord wanted me to give the body here an update of what we're doing with our children. And you know that we took two times where we invited people, and we had, I don't know, maybe 22, 23 people came on a Sunday afternoon. We did it twice. We talked about what's going on. We talked about testimonies, that things that the kids are doing, how they're getting better, how can we improve. We talked about some of the confusion that had happened here in the worship service because there was more kids coming in and we had less adults monitoring them, and things sort of got out of hand. And I take a good part of the responsibility on that myself, because one of the things that the Lord showed me after the first meeting was I know that we had invited the children from Kids Zone into the church, and we talked about that before we brought them in. We prayed about it, and we sort of had a plan. We had a plan. The kids come in, and for the most part, the transition for those went really well. And I believe the Lord showed me they went well is because they had years of instruction at Kids Zone. They knew whistle means quiet. Now, we don't blow whistles around here, but they had certain rules. Obey your leaders. What was the acronym there, Bob? Do you remember? You know, there was W. Oh, S-O-W. What was S? I don't know. Yeah, it was S-O-W. Obey your leaders. Whistle means quiet. Anyway. But these kids had instruction. They realized that they, you know, we were teaching about worship, and that at certain times we have fun, but then there's times we settle down, we listen to the messages, and we know how to, we knew how to unwind the kids before the message. We get them all exhausted, and they're like this in their seat. Now we can teach them, you know. No, really, you got to do that. But here, let's not go there. But the Lord showed me that after that, little by little, friends and relatives and neighbors were being invited. And can so-and-so come? Can my cousin come? Can my friends come? And when I heard, I said, sure, just we got more room in the car, so we pile them in the car. We get another driver. And then, but the Lord was showing me was that is where we made a mistake. We made a mistake because we didn't have a plan for more kids. We had a plan for the group that was there, but we really didn't have a plan for the rest of them. And so, consequently, we had some dynamics going on here that was unsettling God's house here in this place. And so, the Lord showed me from our time together, and I had written this out. I sent it to all the people that were part of that meeting. I said, the Lord showed me three things. He showed me an eternal perspective of things, okay? And that eternal perspective has to do with what's going on right here in this room every Sunday, okay? We come here to worship God in spirit and in truth, okay? We're here to listen to His voice and encourage one another. We're here to honor Him and to honor one another. We're here to build one another up, you know? And that is what God has given us here. The freedom that He has brought us into in this place is really special. I can't tell you how many people I know that have had to move here and they said, I just can't find a place with the freedom that we had here at Fountain of Life. I hear that story many times. And I felt that God needed us to protect that, and we didn't, right? But now we're taking measures to do that because what we have here is very valuable. You know, don't you agree? And so we want to guard that. We want to protect that. So I just want to let you guys know that. That's one of the reasons why we're taking time with the children, because they need some instructions. They need to learn to be reverent, even though they may not completely understand. They may not have a full relationship with Jesus. But they need to learn to be respectful, to be kind, and just basic things, just like taking the Israelites out of Egypt, right? What are we doing? We're bringing these kids from out of Egypt. In our case, it's Kingston, right? And we're bringing them into the presence of the Lord. And I know, based on what I see and hear, is they know that there's something here. They know they're loved. They know they're cared for. I mean, to have little kids have, you know, old adult friends is amazing. And God has been mature. He's been cultivating that, you know. And so, yeah, the eternal perspective is what we have here. And I have a couple of scriptures to go along with that. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is the end time, and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. So basically what we're doing is we're practicing being always with the Lord, right? And that's what we're hoping to portray to our children, is that we're here for the Lord because we're going to always be with Him. When we pass from here, we're going to be with Him, even though He's here, but there's going to be a different dynamic there. And then what does it say in Revelation? And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night, and they do not cease to say what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That is what we do here. This is that place. This is that eternal perspective that we're trying to impart, that we're trying to work through, that we're trying to live in now, because it is a reality. This is not fake. This is real. The presence of God is really here. And lives are being changed. And it's precious. And we just want to let you know. We want to covet that. We want to protect it and care for it. Okay? And we want to pass that on to the children as well. The second thing the Lord showed me was a long-term, or what I call a prophetic view. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse 10. He who descended is himself also who he ascended far above the heavens, so that he may fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no... Excuse me a second. I'm going through 16. Okay. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried around by winds of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for building up itself in love. I believe that is the, from my perspective, a prophetic view of what the church should be doing. We're looking to see each other as individual members, and that each individual member... I'd like to, and we can just pray from your seats, but I would just like us to pray together. Pray for our children, right? Pray for God's wisdom for us how to manage everything that's going on here. I don't want, the focus really isn't the children. The focus is what God has placed here. It's us, who we are, and how we just need to make changes. We need to make some changes. And we're still praying about that. We don't have definitive answers about that. Some of the changes we have made is that we needed to do something. We're starting to teach the kids. I think they're gleaning from that. A couple of times I taught them, you could tell that you could see lights going on in their brains, and I believe they're open. They like it here, and they love it here. And anyway, I want to pray for that, and also just want to pray for yourselves. Lord, what is my part? Lord, am I doing my part? Is there something I'm missing? Is there something that you're calling me to do in addition, right? And I'm not trying to put a burden on anybody, but we need to be open as bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to come before him and say, Lord, what is it that I am to do? So let's just take a few minutes to do that. So if you have something on your heart you want to pray, just when you do it, just speak out loudly so that we can all hear you, okay? Okay.